But our God is so big, isn't he? That kid's song is powerful theology. God is so big. So is it a surprise we have trouble coming up with words and images to describe him? The only way we stand a chance of describing him is through what he reveals himself. So that was quite a good kids video, I thought, that sort of wrapped it up. Anything we come up with may have some good points to it, but there's always falls short. One of the things that is often said, any good image of the Trinity is also heresy, because it gets something very important wrong. So, let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, this morning I thought I would give the sermon a name that is a bit more provocative. I'm making this statement, and I'm hoping that as I go through the sermon, I will prove this statement correct. We, and by we I mean followers of Jesus, we have no choice but to love. In other words, love isn't an option. Okay? Now, as you may be able to see a bit up there, this is also a sermon on the Trinity. And you're going to see how this all ties together and see if I can do it all in about 20 minutes, okay? That's the challenge here. A few weeks back here, we were looking at a section of John's Gospel from John chapter 14. And John's Gospel, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, those four chapters are a magnificent piece of scripture. It all takes place after the Last Supper, but before Jesus is arrested. So in that little window of time, John has four whole chapters. You won't find this in any of the other Gospels. And in it, he is teaching, he is sharing information with those who are closest with him. At this stage, Judas has already gone, and we know what he's gone to do. So he's talking to those who remain. And I've always felt a bit that as you read through this, Jesus, of course, knows what's about to happen. He knows what's going to happen later that night and what's going to happen tomorrow. And he really wants these, his closest friends, his followers, to understand this, to wrap their heads around it. But as you read through these chapters, and I would perhaps argue they're some of the most intimate chapters in Scripture. Jesus talks a lot about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just in this section that we looked at in John 14, we came up with this image of this poor guy trying to work out exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus talked about that he was in the Father, and the Father was in him. Okay, so you note those down. He talks about that the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the purpose of the Father is in him. The Holy Spirit is going to be in us. Jesus is the Holy Spirit with us. And this with us and with us, go. So to be here, he has to not be here. If you start to feel a bit of headache coming on, a bit of head scratching, that's part of what this diagram is about. You list out all these points, and it's a wonderful exercise if you want to do it. Go through those four chapters and note everything that is said about the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this chart he's got up here, that'll get a lot messier. But in this, Jesus is revealing to us who God is. He's revealing to us who the Father is. He's revealing to us who the Spirit is. He's revealing his role in all this, that he is the Son. So wrestling with these passages, it's difficult to come up with words. That's part of what this diagram is trying to show you. It's not easy. If you could go through these four chapters and come up with a sentence that describes how Jesus is saying God is, that includes it all and doesn't contradict anything there, you're doing very well. But the church, the followers of Jesus for the centuries, and I'm saying centuries here, following Jesus saying these words, have been trying to come up with faithful words to sum up what Jesus is teaching here. But it's more than that. They also want to include all the other bits throughout Scripture that talk about who God is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. And that is what happens into the fourth century of coming up with what in official terms is called the doctrine of the Trinity. It is not something they made up in the fourth century. You will often hear people say, oh, don't worry about that Trinity nonsense. That's something they made up centuries after Jesus. No, it's centuries of Christians wrestling with what Jesus actually said, trying to come up with a way of put it all together. Remember before I mentioned the Athanasian Creed, which goes on for 5 minutes if you read it, if you're a slow reader, 7 minutes, 8 minutes. It actually tries to sum up the Trinity in that. That's why it goes on. And it's trying to sum up all that was argued there in the fourth century. So we got 3 points here. The church did not invent the Trinity. Just because the word Trinity is not used in Scripture, it's the concept is there, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We saw Jesus say at the end of Matthew, go unto all nations, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have Paul at the end of 2 Corinthians that we saw, talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It goes right back to the beginning of the church. Jesus reveals the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so work went into it. Often this shield, this is called a shield historically, became popular, I'm told, in late medieval times. So it's been around for hundreds of years. Is a way of summing up what the Athanasian Creed tells us, that the Father is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit, but is God. Triangles and circles tend to be used frequently in trying to come up with images, because circles have only one side, triangles have three sides, trying to come up with a geometry that fits God. And so in that, we also need to remember what John points out in his first epistle, and he says this more than once in this epistle, that God is love. Okay? Therefore, the Father is love, the Son is love, the Holy Spirit is love, because they are God. God is love. The biblical concept of love requires relationship. It's not a theoretical model. It's not something you just have in your head. It involves interaction with someone else. So before anything was created, before those words in Genesis, in the beginning, because it says in the beginning God was already there. He is love. He was and will be love. How is he love? Because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you can think of that shield saying the Father loves the Son loves the Holy Spirit, the Son loves the Father. Put love on all those branches, and that works too. Throughout all eternity, God is love because God is relationship. He's created us in his own image. For those who are coming to our Genesis Bible study, we're going to look at that this week. So I won't talk too much about that here. But that image, that reflection of relationships, that we need to be with other people. We need relationships with other people. We need not only to love, but to be love. You can talk to people out there who know nothing about God, and you will find people who have a need to be loved and want to love someone else. That connection. Now, if we go back to just before those four chapters, back to chapter 13 in John's Gospel, this is just after the foot washing, and the Jesus says back here in chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So if we're going to follow Jesus, what do we need to do? Love one another. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Now, you might be saying, how is this a new command? What's new about this? Earlier in the Gospels, we hear Jesus talking about, and we actually even hear a scribe say, that the Old Testament law, you know, the stuff that's written in the Old Testament, Moses, etc., is all summed up in two commands. Love God, love your neighbor. Because if you do that, you get everything else right. If you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to be stealing, you're not going to be committing adultery, you're not going to be murdering them. Murdering people in love tend not to go together too well. And so, what's new about this? New bit about this command is what I've highlighted there. Jesus says, love one another, and here's the new bit, as I have loved you. God has become one of us and set an example. He's shown us how to love. He's going to show them as he goes to the cross, as he takes on your sin and mine. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jesus chooses to go through with this horrible thing that's going to happen to him on the very next day following saying this. Because he loves us. He puts your well-being, my well-being, ahead of his own. Because that's what love is, isn't it? Thinking of others more than you're thinking about yourself. And Jesus sets this example. So, love's not an option. If you're a living human being, and I'm assuming everyone here is a living human being, do you have an option to breathe? You could be very, you know, I'm an independent person. No one's telling me what to do. How dare you tell me to breathe? I shall stop. Can you actually hold your breath long enough to kill yourself? No. Not unless you've got something biologically wrong with you. I mean, if you've already got, you know, pneumonia or something, don't do this. But what happens is you pass out, and as soon as you pass out, what do? You breathe. But sometimes we're fighting against something that what Jesus is saying in this command is, if you're going to be one of his followers, then loving each other is as natural as breathing. It is what Jesus' followers do. Okay? It's not something you sit down and think about, should I today love my wife? No, it's a Wednesday, I only love her on Thursdays and Tuesdays. No. Is today a day I love my kids? Is today a day where I should love my co-workers? Is today the day I should love the people I meet when I'm at the supermarket? And yes, every day is a day that those things should be happening, isn't it? Why? Because of Jesus. But there's more. The Spirit is in us. We're told that the Father, through the Son, has sent us the Holy Spirit. And we, as baptized Christians, have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And often we think, that sounds pretty cool. I have the Spirit in me. But think about all we've been saying. The Spirit is God. And if God is in me, then so is the Father, so is the Son. And what do you call a vessel where God is present? A temple. We don't need a temple in Jerusalem, do we? Because God's come and resides in us. Paul makes some good arguments how our bodies are living temples. So it matters what you do with this body. Not, well, you may think, you know, I'm not overly happy with this particular body. It's starting to get a bit old. I start, you know, have to think about whether I want to pick something up. It hurts. But God resides in here. If you're following Jesus, God resides in there. You are precious. You are special. Why? Because God is for you. He is with you. He is in you. You are special because God loved you so much that he sent his only Son. You see how this all ties together? That when we see the cross, we see who God really is, that God is love. We cannot grasp what God went through when Jesus was on that cross, taking all our sins on himself. That's a mind-blowing type thing. But you may be saying to us, this all sounds pretty good. Spirit's in us. I need to love one another. That's it. I can tick that off. I can be pretty good. Starting tomorrow, I'm going to get up. I'm going to love everybody I come into contact with. Even if I don't like them, even if they take my parking space, I'm still going to love them. Even if they say something mean about me on Facebook, I'm going to love them. Okay? Let's all try and do that tomorrow. Who here thinks they'll be successful? If we're honest, we actually have problems doing this, don't we? When that love is not flowing, we've just said that it needs to flow. It's part of who we are. What do you do if you have trouble breathing? Say, oh, not a big problem. Well, some of us guys, we tend to say exactly that, don't we? Why go to a doctor? Give it a couple of days, it'll clear up. But if you've got problems, you need to see someone, you need to fix. When love is not flowing, what we need to do is confess. We need to return to the cross. Repent of our sin. Today, Lord, I did not act with love towards Fred. Forgive me. And if you're like me, that list will probably go on for a few hours. But this is serious. We come before him. We confess. We hand our sin over to him. And we receive from our Lord Jesus forgiveness. But it doesn't end there. Love is action. We've received forgiveness. We've received his love for us. So what do? We get up and we go. That's what we heard in the end of Matthew. Get up and go. You're a follower of Jesus? Well, get up and go and make more followers. Love them. Teach them. So we get up, we show his love, we point people to Jesus. And Luther argued that this is basically a daily cycle for us as Christians. Each day we mess up, we confess, we receive forgiveness, and we get up off our butts and we go out there and try to do our best. But it's not about our best, it's about listening to the Spirit, following Jesus, being Jesus people. We don't have an option about love, because through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. We have been adopted as daughters and sons of the Most High God. His Holy Spirit lives within us. We have God within us. If this cosmic power of love is within us, it will flow out of us. But it's one of those weird things where our God doesn't force it. He lets miserable old me hold on to my grudges, my anger, my hostilities. I need to keep handing that over to the cross. Keep bringing it back. None of this makes any sense. None of this is at all possible if not for our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise him. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.